Well, good morning. Yeah, it's good to hear that from everybody, and it's good to hear certain voices back again with us. We're just so very thankful that everyone is able to be here. We're able to see smiling faces and get to hear beautiful voices all together as we sing with one another. If you will, please open up your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, and we'll begin in verse 25. Philippians 2, and we'll be in verse 25 this morning. As the topic for this morning is going to be workers like Epaphroditus. What a name. Well, let me begin with a story and illustration first. Some of us may be a little bit more familiar with this, their seasons in life. One day a man went to the doctor because his wife was concerned about his lack of energy. He explained to the doctor everything that he used to do as a younger man, and he does not feel like doing any longer. Well, the doctor stops him and says, "I already know. What is wrong with you?" The man replies with, "Great! What is it? Let me know." He says, "Quite simply, sir, you've become lazy and lack motivation." The man replied with, "Great! Now, can you create a medical term so I can go tell my wife?" Sometimes it is quite easy for us to become tempted or behave like this man, one who has gone on for years and years working diligently, working hard, and has just become tired of the work. It has become a lot, has become overbearing, overwhelming. That's why we come to an age of retirement for most people, because it gets to the point where the body just cannot keep up anymore. But this morning, I would like for us to look at this man, Epaphroditus, and see that no matter what, this man did not, could not, would not stop working, even to the point where it almost killed him. This morning we were looking at Epaphroditus and exploring through him what it means to be a worker, to be a worker in the kingdom. So Philippians chapter 2 and verse 25. "But for now I have considered it necessary to send Epaphroditus to you, for he is my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, and your messenger, and minister to me in my need. Indeed, he greatly missed all of you, and was distressed because you heard that he had been ill. In fact, he became so ill that he nearly died. But God showed mercy to him, and not only to him, but also to me, so that I would not have grief on top of my grief. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you can rejoice and be free from anxiety. So welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor people like him, since it was because of the work of Christ that he almost died. He risked his life so that he could make up for your inability to serve me." Epaphroditus is a very real person to this group in Philippi. He is counted as one of their numbers. We see this question of Epaphroditus. He's only really brought up here. A short few verses about this man. But we do know, as I said, who is he? He's from the Philippian church. He was sent as their messenger. He was sent as their gift bearer. He was quite a man of honor. But something you see here is that he volunteered to do this. We weren't sure if anyone else voted or said or volunteered to do this thing, but he chose to come and to serve Paul and to come bring their gift, their glad tidings, any news from them, the questions that they may have for Paul as he sits in prison in his time in Rome. In this point in time, Paul's in house arrest. So he can easily have people come in and stay with him. Something else that we know about this man, it actually comes from his name. He's a charming man. The name Epaphroditus means charming. He's a man of encouragement. He's a man of good words. And he kind of lived out to his name. As names traditionally back then held a lot more meaning and more importance. You also saw that he brought relief. He brought relief to Paul in so many different ways. Financially, you see in chapter 4 and verse 18, what Paul tells them there. For I have received everything and I have plenty. I have all I need because I received it from Epaphroditus, what you sent, a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice that was very pleasing to the Lord. He brought financial relief. He probably brought some mental relief, as Paul now had someone else to sit and talk with, to share with, someone he was close to, a friend from a church that he dearly loved. I mean, again, remember, Paul's sitting in prison. He's sitting in chains, and while he rejoices that he's able to sit in prison in chains for the sake of Christ, I can still only imagine just the suffering and pain that must have been to Paul, because he couldn't go out into the world and preach the gospel like he wanted to. He was still able to preach from his chains. In fact, changed the world, because you see in chapter 4, he sends greetings from those of Caesar's own household. Paul's time in chains were good and encouraging, but I know if I was stuck in chains like that, I would be suffering in many different ways as well. But you see something important out of Epaphroditus, though, that really helps connect him to everyone else, is that he's just a regular guy. When you look at chapter 2 in its full context, you see there Paul talks about four different examples, four different people throughout that chapter of encouraging ways, of men that we need to be emulating, of looking after, great examples to come. He begins with Christ through the first 11 verses, going in and explaining all the things that Jesus has done for mankind. Now, for starters, first off, you need to be emulating Christ. Second, he uses his own self as an example. Paul talks about himself in verses 12 through 18. Again, walking through saying, if you're going to emulate Christ, you're also going to be emulating me because I emulate Christ. Use me as an example as well. And then verses 19 through 24, he's talking about Timothy and the great example that comes from Timothy, trying to reach a full spectrum of individuals. And you kind of see this tiered stepping down and going with Christ, somebody that we reach out and try to attain. Someone who's so perfect, the bar set so high. And then Paul, a bar set very high as well. Someone closer to reach to. But even Paul has this level of legacy, of wonder, of just, man, could I ever be like him? And then even going down a step further to Timothy, they're able to connect a bit more. Timothy, he's while yes, is a powerful man throughout history, and has this great and wonderful legacy as being a powerful preacher at this point in time, Timothy's still a pretty relatively young man and new to still preaching. So even then, he's closer for them to attain to as far as connectivity goes, who they could relate to. But he ends 25 through 30 with someone saying, I'm going to talk about someone from your own midst, your own people, someone you should be intimately familiar with. And brethren, he set a bar for the Philippian church. And he sets a bar for us that we can easily obtain. But it is going to take some effort still to walk and get towards. Epaphroditus was still a regular guy from a regular church group, from a regular family. And it's a great source of encouragement for them. And you see here also what the Philippians thought of him. Under Epaphroditus, what the Philippians knew of him, what they understood about this man. For starters, he's trustworthy. You wouldn't just send a large gift of money with just anyone, especially someone who is traveling 800 plus miles by land and not much shorter than that by boat. Philippi to Rome is a long journey, and it would have taken him quite a long time to go by foot, by animal, by cart, by boat. This is someone you have to trust intimately to know he's not going to just take the money and run. That he's going to get there and deliver it all to Paul. This is someone that you'd have to know and trust. And these people trusted this man. You also, from their idea and expert, they knew he was brave. that not only is he bravely and voluntarily going on this trip, but he's going to go and see somebody who's sitting in prison, which I think is risky business for us. I know if one of us wanted to go to prison, it might cause us to pause and think, okay, let me think about all the safety things that's going to happen when I get to the prison. All the steps of security I'm going to have to go through have had to have been cleared previously to even be able to get in to this special place of confinement. Epaphroditus sets that all aside and bravely goes to see Paul. Especially for the fact that these are two Christians and Paul is sitting in prison because of the case for Christ. At this point, it was a case the Jews bringing against Paul to Caesar as he appealed to Caesar to have the case of Christ heard before him. But even later on, as Christianity really became what this all was really about, it could have gotten really deadly if Epaphroditus was coming back and forth. He could have easily ended up in chains as well, right alongside Paul, waiting for his day in court. Let me phrase that, day in court, and thrown to the lions or the gladiators or whatever else was in that ring. Epaphroditus was a brave man, and the Philippian church knew that. They also see he's a capable man. He was capable that not only were they sending him on this journey to deliver all of these goods, you kind of get the case or the idea that they told him, when you get there, don't just turn around and come home. Stay. See what he needs. See how you can help him as best you can. Be that source of encouragement. Be a Barnabas for Paul. Help him as best as you can. Which kind of implies that the Philippian church knew of his work habits, his ethics, and how he's going to be a great benefit to Paul. In the end, this should be a source of encouragement and growth for Paul. He can send you on errands, bringing letters to other places and other peoples. Go and work with him and for him. But things kind of didn't work out fully that way for him. Things kind of turned sour. For the journey was really hard and really tough on him. When he gets there, he is sick and becomes very ill to the point almost of death, which Paul states was almost a direct hard burden on him. I'm glad in verse 27 that God showed mercy on him and to me that he didn't die so that I would not have grief on top of all of my grief and burdens that I bear. Their intentions kind of backfired a little bit. But look at how Paul turns that around on him and dispels the negative feelings that the Philippian church could be feeling. Because he characterizes Epaphroditus in such an amazing way and uses all these wonderful and powerful words of encouragement about this man. His suffering was not in vain. We see what Paul thinks of him. Look back in verse 25. Of what Paul thinks about this man. He says, "For now I have considered it necessary to send him back to you. For he is my brother, co-worker, fellow soldier, your messenger, and a minister to me and my needs." Who is this man to Paul? Well, first off, he says he's a servant. All of these characteristics he brings are characteristics of an awesome and powerful servant. He says he is my brother. He bears fellowship in the work that I am doing. He bears fellowship with you all and bringing your gifts, your encouragement, all these things to me. He is my brother in Christ. And he is my brother here in prison. He is one who Paul is associated with and is proud to associate with. And he's someone who Paul enjoys the relationship with. You also now see he's a co-worker. He is a worker with Paul. And this possibly could have been that Epaphroditus was one of his preacher trainees at some point and could have maybe stayed in Philippi. We're not 100% sure given to that. But that's kind of what this implies of workers, that Epaphroditus is not afraid to go and to preach. He's not afraid to go out into the world and teach and to bring the case of Christ, the gospel, to the world. Paul refers to him as a worker, someone who bears the burden right alongside of him. He refers to him as a fellow soldier, standing strong in the face of Satan, in the face of the world, stating, I have a hope, I have a promise, and I'm going to stand and fight off all of the evil right alongside you, Paul, right alongside you, Timothy, right alongside you, Philippian church, right alongside you, Christ. Epaphroditus is going to bear the banner of the cross right alongside everybody and is not afraid to do it. He refers to him as a messenger, a deliverer, a worker. The word there is apostolon. Means he was sent. He was one sent with a purpose. He was sent by Paul at times. He was sent back with a purpose to bring a message, to bring the letter back. He was sent from Philippi to Paul with a purpose, with a work to do. Paul's telling him he has fulfilled the work that you asked him to come do. He has fulfilled bringing me the gift. He has fulfilled coming and encouraging me, ministering to me. He's a messenger from Christ, bringing literally the message, Paul's letters, the gospel at times, to different places, especially bringing it back to Philippi. And then you see he's a minister. He is a helper. He is that worker. That not only did he bring that gift back, but Epaphroditus in his heart and his mind and his soul, he had made himself ready to go and work with and for Paul. This is not something that Epaphroditus took lightly. Something he took to heart. It was serious. It mattered to him. And he went joyfully to go be with Paul. But yet his direct ministry, his healing, his helperness level got unfortunately a little sidetracked by his illness. But regardless, it encouraged Paul in so many different ways. Partially because, as he said, begin verse 27, God showed mercy to him. Paul saw and knew that the Lord is still working in marvelous, wonderful ways in their world, making sure that those who are going to stand for him in Christ, they're going to succeed, no matter what the cost. All of these titles that are given to Epaphroditus, these are signs of respect. These are signs of respect from Paul. He knew and understood why they sent this man to him. He was ever so grateful for it. Paul saw in this man the true heart of a servant. Going back to the first 11 verses, talking about the example of Christ, how Christ was a servant, a sacrificial lamb for the world, for everybody. He saw that heart in Epaphroditus and leaves that heart an example for us to look on to as well. Paul saw him as a servant, but he also saw him as sensitive. This is a man with a special heart and special purpose. You see verse 26, indeed, he's greatly missed all of you and was distressed because you heard that he had been ill. And jump down to 28, therefore, I am all the more eager to send him so that when you see him again, you can rejoice and I can be free from anxiety. Obviously, word had gotten back to Paul and Epaphroditus that the Philippian church had become very concerned because they weren't sure if he was alive or not. They hadn't heard from him. They had probably expected him back after a certain time, but he hadn't come home. No message had been sent about him. They didn't know what happened. They were greatly distressed. They're greatly concerned. And Paul says, I would like to keep him here. I have considered it necessary to send him back to you because your hearts are breaking because you do not know what's happened to this person that you love and trusted. And it's breaking his heart to hear you're struggling with these things. You get the feeling that while he's lying, what seems to be on his deathbed, Epaphroditus is only thinking of his church family back home. and they're concerned for him. And in that, he's concerned that he's going to cause others to take their focus off of where it needs to be and go back and looking at and focusing on him. But this word distressed here, it's only used one other time in all the New Testament. And it's found when Jesus is praying in Gethsemane in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 37. Yeah, 26 and verse 37. It says, "Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' He took with him Peter and the sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. And he said to them, 'My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me.'" Now, Paul was not sitting there directly with him, but we know that Paul knew through the Holy Spirit all these things that happened, probably out of this great idea of what Jesus was feeling. And Paul is stating Epaphroditus felt that same level of distress that Jesus felt. He is aware of all of the emotional investment that's within all of these parties here. How Epaphroditus feels, how the Philippian church feels, how Paul himself feels out of all of this. And all he wants for them is that joyful reunion. They say all the anxiety and stress, it's gone because your sensitive servant is going to come home to you. Receive him with joy and honor people like him because they're going to be good. They're going to be good for you. He is a powerful servant, a sensitive man, which we struggle with, as I think, as men sometimes in our current culture, which is a great example of Epaphroditus showing his open sensitivity here. But he's also a sacrificial man. Again in verse 30. "Since it was because of the work of Christ that he almost died, he risked his life so that he could make up for your inability to serve me." Now, Paul isn't saying there that you failed to come and serve me in any way. He's stating it's impossible for the whole church of Philippi. It's impossible for you all to have come and served me. That just does not make sense. You sent one man, which is awesome and great, and you sent him in your stead to come and work with me, to come help me, to encourage me. And you see in verse 30 here again that Epaphroditus risked a lot coming to Rome. Again, the fact that he's a Christian, walking into possibly a religious war zone. We know that the Jews and the Romans had struggled with each other head to head. Remember, Jews had been kicked out of Rome completely for a time. And with Christianity being considered and wondered as a sect, is this a sect of Judaism or is this something completely different? That's part of what was being argued and figured out here while Paul is sitting in prison. Again, Epaphroditus could have easily been taken and thrown in chains right alongside Paul as being called a rabble-rouser, a rioter, someone there to cause problems. He could have easily been locked away, but instead, his chains were a little bit different in this case. And we know he risked his health. This trip, I mean, who can say that you've walked 800 plus miles one way with a direct purpose? Driven maybe, but walked? I'm so thankful that we have cars and other means like that, so I don't have to even imagine trying to walk 800 miles one way with such a burden on my heart and head. But it took it a large toll out of him. It almost killed him and put this deep strain between himself, Epaphroditus, and the church. But what's important here is that he was willing to sacrifice it all, give everything up to go and help Paul, to go and help the gospel. Setting himself aside completely, saying, "I'm going to go and work for you." And no matter what happened there, Epaphroditus got the job done. The job he was sent for was accomplished. Paul stated, his mission was accomplished. Mission complete. The gift was brought. Paul felt encouraged and uplifted. Thank you, Philippian church. Thank you, Epaphroditus. Mission accomplished. You did good things. I said Epaphroditus set a reasonable bar for us to be reaching to. That bar feels pretty high. It really does. But it is quite obtainable. Paul gives us the characteristics here and the list out for what we need to do to obtain and reach that bar. Be this powerful servant. Be a brother. Be a worker. Be a soldier. Be a messenger. Be the minister. Go and do. Be sensitive. Be willing and open to let your heart be there for your brothers and sisters. Be that easy ear to lean on. Be that person who's saying, I want to share your burdens. I want to share your load. Please, let me love you. Let me lift you up. And that's, again, that's a big challenge growing up, at least, as I've always been told growing up, for men, to be open like that. And that's a struggle for us. And make sure you be sacrificial. It's not a hard bar to reach, but it is one that's can easily be attainable, or putting yourself easily out of risk, out of line. But here's the big question. I said we need to be workers like Epaphroditus. Here's the question of our work. What are we doing? What are we doing to obtain that work for the kingdom? What are we doing to be emulating him? First off, I want to say we need to make sure we're avoiding pacifism. How easy is it for us to just slip into this pacifistic role, especially with things going on in this COVID culture, COVID environment that's happening? How easy is it for us to say, well, somebody, they might be scared to come and worship. They might be uncomfortable coming out because they feel they have to wear a mask. Or maybe we'll tell them, we don't want you wearing masks here. I might have to walk in the door somewhere and not know what's going to happen. I saw something really cool. Alyssa noted it first, actually, with what Reagan did when he got here. Is he came prepared with a mask, but he wasn't quite sure at first if we're supposed to wear it all the time or not. So he dealt with everybody individually. If he saw you wearing one, he'd put it on and would talk to you. If not, he would take it off and talk to you, trying to come to your level on that. I'll say I was talking with somebody yesterday, and of course it came up in conversation, what do you do? And I told him I'm a preacher, and this is where I preach at. And he said, hey, my wife and I might come check you out sometime, because we've moved in the area recently and we haven't been able to find a church that's meeting, that's willing to take in visitors. And he's not the only case that I've heard of. There are people out there who are craving to come and worship, but so many places have their doors shut or all virtual. They don't know how to log in for that. You need to make sure that we're out sharing, saying, hey, we're meeting. Our doors are open. We would love for you to come and worship with us. It is not hard to share that. It takes zero effort, especially when it comes up naturally in conversation, to say, we're meeting. Why don't you come meet with this 35-plus individuals who want nothing more than to show you the love of Christ, and to show that we care about you as a person, as a Christian, and we care about your soul. How easy in avoiding pacifism is it for us to let the little cares of the world just overtake what is supposed to be our primary duty, doing kingdom work? It is quite easy to do that. And the other side of pacifism, though, is something I can say this group does not have a problem with at all. And that is doing the work here right now. I've been in different congregations where it was felt like pulling tooth and nails to get men to serve, getting men and ladies to teach Bible classes. That's not a problem here. It's not a problem here, I think, for a couple of reasons. One, this is a church that likes to work. This is a group that likes to be busy. And Ellis and I figured that out pretty quick in getting here. But I've been in places before where it was a struggle to do that, to find those individuals who are willing to say, yeah, I'll do the work, the hard work of preaching, teaching, putting together devotionals, Lord's Supper devotionals, Wednesday night devotionals, personal devotionals. I encourage us, as hopefully as we grow and go forward, we don't let that nature of pacifism steep in, that we are taking every opportunity we can to go and to teach. So both a point of thankfulness and commendation to this group. Thank you for your hard work. It's not gone unnoted. But a warning, hey, we got to keep going on that route. Don't struggle. Don't let us fall behind. Second in our work of things to apply for ourselves from this is remember the power of the little things. And I say little things because these are the examples that we give and do with those close to us, with those random strangers in the world at Walmart, at Kroger's, at any of the grocery stores, any place that you're at. Little things you do can speak volumes for the sake of the kingdom. It is not hard to have a meaningful conversation with someone. It is not hard at all to tell them, I'm so sorry to hear what's going on in your life. I've dealt with things in similar nature. I may have dealt with that exact thing before. Let me share with you what helped get me through this. And I found it here in God's Word. I found it here in prayer, in a relationship with God. When I tried to do this on my own, I was down here in the pit going deeper, and I could not pull myself out. But when I relied on God and His Word, I wasn't just pulled out. I was yanked out, drawn out so quickly, it was amazing. A deep, meaningful conversation with anybody can change their world, can change their life. And really, the first step is just a sensitive ear. Just letting them speak. Making it known, I'm willing to be here for you. Please share with me. Something else that's little and easy to do, send a card. Send a text. Send an email to somebody struggling. Work, home, maybe somebody just randomly in the news that you hear about who's lost someone close to them. It's not hard through Google or anywhere else to find addresses. Send a card. I remember when I was in college, I had no idea who a preacher up in Ohio, his name was Dan DeGarmo. No idea who he and his wife were. But we heard through the grapevine that their infant son just passed away in the night, one night. Sudden infant death. No idea who this man was, but we sat down as the college class at the church I was at, and we all wrote cards. Just trying to send encouragement to him. And I saw that his wife, about 2 weeks later, posted out thankfulness to everybody who had sent them and was posting messages on some of those cards. And lo and behold, a few of our messages showed up in that blog that she had wrote, stating how thankful to hear those encouraging words and see the messages that were sent from random strangers she had never met. But we had the commonality still together that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. Sharing with somebody here that you missed them. Because we should be missing each other when we're not here. And that's something I know I need to work better on. Saying thank you to those who are leading publicly, who are leading privately. Say thank you to the teachers who are teaching, who are taking all of this extra time outside of their lives. And I'm not talking about me at this point at all. I'm talking about those who are having to give up precious time, voluntarily giving up this precious time to study the Word so that they can help better our kids. Try to help set them up for a defense for the future, because it gets hard when you get out on your own sometimes to stand for the truth. Just say thank you. It'll speak volumes. It'll speak volumes to those who do those things. There's a lot of power in little things. And lastly is this, is we all have work to do. Peter and Paul and Timothy and John and James, the Hebrew writer, Jesus, they all set really high bars. Really good goals for us to try to attain to get to hold on to meet. I like that phrase, holding us to the mark. But not everybody has to be a Paul or a Peter to make a difference in the kingdom. And this kind of ties into evangelism. We want to see this church grow. We've got plans. We've got ideas for where we would like to be. You don't have to be a Paul or Peter. But you can do the simple little things like, as I said, be that listening ear. Letting where you come to church to show up naturally in conversation. My favorite tool when I was still in the workforce was this. People would ask me on Monday, hey, how was your weekend? You know what I'd do? I would always start off with saying, it was great, especially because what happened at church Sunday morning. And I would tell them something about the lesson, something about class. It would get spiritual things coming up in conversations later on. And it would set that bar, that standard of, I'm a Christian. I'm a spiritually thinking, driven person. And I can't tell you how many times when I worked at Chubb that I'd have coworkers just pop over and want to talk for 20 plus minutes about spiritual things because they had a question in their own personal study. And they'd say, hey, what do you think about this? Or what do you know about this? And if I didn't know, I'd tell them some of the strongest words out of study. I don't know. But I'd be happy to study it and along with you, study on my own. We'll come to an answer together. You can do simple little things like that. Let it naturally come into conversation. You don't have to stand on the corner and preach the gospel to the world. The most effective preaching, the most effective ways to bring hearts and souls to the Lord, to this family, it's just by letting it flow naturally in conversation. We all have work to do. We all have important work to do. Let us not let that work be stopped because of pacifism, because we've forgotten the power of little things, or forgotten, I can let someone else do the work for me. Let us make sure our work is going strong. It is said that during the Civil War that President Lincoln grew very frustrated with the Union Army because its inactivity under the leadership of General McClellan. So Lincoln decided to send him a letter. He's going to write him a letter. And he could have written a very long, scathing letter about how his failure as a general has ruined the Union Army, ruined Lincoln's reputation, and made them a laughingstock. But instead, he sent a letter with just a single sentence in it. And it reads, "Dear General McClellan, if you do not want to use the army, I should like to borrow it for a while. Respectively, A. Lincoln." Is it not amazing that this man, who had such a vast resource of the American Union Army, was doing nothing with it? That General McClellan was doing nothing with it but ruining it and ruining the war for them? We need to ask ourselves this morning, if this is God sending me this letter, asking me about my kingdom work, asking me about what I'm doing in my life, is it going to say one simple sentence, good job, keep up the good work? Or is it going to say, if you're not going to go about my business, will you make room for somebody who will? question and point of encouragement this morning is, are you ready and willing to become a worker like Epaphroditus? If you are and you're willing, or you need to make the work right again, please, we offer this chance now. Come forward as we stand and as we sing.